In 2013, the United Nations Human Rights Council was given a report. This report gave an update about the persecution which our world faced, particularly the church. The UN were told that every year more than 100,000 Christians are killed because of their faith. That means that every day, over 300 Christians lose their lives. These are our brothers and sisters, your family. Fearful for each new day that their son or daughter might be taken from them, that their dad might be killed. Pick your country, Pakistan, Libya, North Korea, India, Kenya, China, Iraq, Afghanistan. The list goes on. Here in New Zealand, perhaps the persecution is slightly less physical. And yet, it can still be painful. There's pressure on family, on education, on morality. Sometimes you're left wondering what kind of life our children will face. Will New Zealand eventually end up just like the Middle East, persecuting those that confess Christ as Lord? Well, if you have those fears, you might understand a little then of what the Hebrews felt. They too lived in fear for their lives. They had little religious freedom. They lived under a pagan government, which wanted everyone to follow the state religion, the religion of Rome. Those who followed the Jewish faith were given an exemption as long as they didn't make trouble. And yet, the Christians were another matter. They became a scapegoat for Nero in 64 AD, when he blamed them for burning Rome. The recipients of this letter, then, were people who had been Jews under the Old Covenant, but they'd recognized Christ when he had come, their long-promised Messiah. They'd found him. They were now Christians under a new covenant. And yet, as Christians, they didn't have the safety that Jews had. There was nowhere for them to turn. They were alienated from other Jews, and they also lived in fear of persecution of the Romans. People who struggle with these kinds of things, they begin asking questions. Like, where is God? Isn't he supposed to be on my side? What have I done that's made him mad at me? Is he punishing me or something? It even makes some people turn around and say, curse God and die. And so the author to the Hebrews writes this letter. And he writes this letter to encourage them. He calls them to endure in the face of suffering in the early part of his writings. He calls them to resist the temptation to return to Judaism, where they might have had some level of safety. He calls them to remember their Lord and Savior, the high priest, who continually intercedes before God their Father. In chapter 11, he reminds them of the heroes of who in history stood firm in the face of persecution, their forefathers. And at the beginning of chapter 12, he points them again to Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then we get to our passage. And the author adds yet another reason to stand firm. And it has to do with how they view persecution. He tells them that it's a form of discipline. Discipline from their heavenly Father. And we'll look at this under 4 points. Firstly, we are disciplined as sons. Secondly, the necessity of discipline. Thirdly, the legitimate response to discipline. And fourthly, the benefits of discipline. And I trust that we'll see as we study this passage that our Father reminds his children to endure his discipline. He reminds his children to endure his discipline. So firstly, disciplined as sons. The author reminds his audience, the recipients of this letter, of their sonship, using a passage from Proverbs 13, verse 24. Verse 5 here in Hebrews 12, we read, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? He actually applies the Old Testament passage that he's about to quote to them directly. He isn't saying here that they are like sons, or that they need to imagine themselves as sons, but that they are a son. Now, how can he say this? Well, in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1, God talks of the Israelites as his sons directly also. He says, you are the sons of the Lord your God. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the people of Israel, the Old Testament people of God, were his sons and daughters. The New Testament church is no different. Both the Hebrews and us now, as members of this new covenant and God's people, we are his sons and daughters. And so the author in our passage says, you are sons, and have you forgotten Proverbs 13, verse 24. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Regarding his discipline lightly can also be translated as despising his discipline. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. Now these are the times when you think that you're wiser than when you buck against the trend, when you're angry, when you join Adam shaking your fist at the sky saying, God, this is your fault. It's too hard. This isn't fair or just. I don't deserve this. Why me? Those times when we get angry at his treatment, we forget that he's working even these painful moments for our good, for the good of his sovereign purpose. We don't trust him to make decisions for our best interests. We despise his discipline. You know, in a sense, this reaction shouldn't surprise us. It's a relatively common one. Society these days doesn't think much of a strong father figure. Feminism has beaten men to the degree that they're nervous to do anything, let alone stand up and lead. In movies, popular kids' books, father figures are made out to be buffoons. Just take cases of divorce, for example. The likelihood of men, even able, capable men, the likelihood of men getting custody of their child is next to nothing. There's a favoritism. Now, to be honest, we're fast approaching a time in society where a majority of children will live in a broken family. It's a hard truth. More children grow up without knowing their fathers than almost any other time in history. And this is in the West. It shouldn't surprise us then that so many people don't really resonate with God as a father figure. They resent his guidance. They resent his position of authority. C.S. Lewis said at one point that we want not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, whose plan for the universe was such that it might be said at the end of the day, a good time was had by all. Certainly, the idea of a grandfather figure has its attractions. They don't tell you what to do. They give you peppermints at church. But you see, that's not the father image that God wants to present himself as. He says in verse 6 that he disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. And we need to get our understanding of this very clear, though, before we carry on. The author here is talking about discipline in one particular way. Often what we think of, when we think of discipline, we think of getting punished for something that we've done wrong. And so, for example, as kids, you might understand that your parents discipline you when you've done something wrong, you get in trouble, and you get punished. And a lot of the time, that's because we think of discipline as a form of justice, an eye for an eye. You steal your sister's toy and make her cry, and your dad makes you sit in the laundry stand for 20 minutes and makes you cry. Tit for tat. J. justice. But this isn't really the purpose of discipline. This isn't why your parents discipline you. Try to remember this instead, children. Your parents discipline you to try to train you to do what is right. They've been commanded by God to teach you to follow Him faithfully. And something else that's interesting to know too. Your parents are God's sons and daughters too. They're being taught to follow Him faithfully. And adults, this is something you need to remember also. When you think about your Father in heaven, you too are God's children. He disciplines you for your good. We often slip into the habit of thinking that the hardships we face indicate that God is upset at us. He's punishing us for something that we've done, for the sins that we've recently committed, that He's angry with us. Think about it, though. That's quite unbiblical. What makes us think that Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient? That somehow there are more sins that we commit that God needs to punish us for? Sins that Christ's blood hasn't covered. Brothers and sisters, never forget that your sins are never greater than Christ's sacrifice. And yet, our life isn't easy. Why? Because He loves us. The image presented in this passage is not one of a judge who metes out justice and retribution, but of a loving Father. Who does what's necessary to train us. To train us to draw closer to Him. To rely on Him. To test our faith. Let's face it. Spoiled children go sour. And we even as adults are no different. Have you noticed how often when our cup overflows with blessing we start to forget how good we actually have it? Only a thirsty man understands the value of a cup of water. How easily the desire for holiness is set aside when our worldly affairs are proceeding smoothly and comfortably. You need to realize, brothers and sisters, that God isn't just interested in cleaning the slate. He's also not only interested in protecting you from harm all the time or giving you a whole lot of earthly blessing. He wants you to grow, to seek Him, to draw closer to Him. He's interested in bringing you into glory. The hardships and the pain and the persecutions which Christians suffer in their life must be viewed through this lens. You are God's children, and He's training you. You never graduate from His care. You don't turn 20 and leave the home independent. He's always your father, and you're always His sons and daughters. What a wonderful blessing. And so we get to point two. Within this context, the necessity of discipline. We're looking particularly at verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, the author begins to break down the different elements of this quote. Initially, he summarizes the point. For emphasis, it's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. The reason you've been called to endure hardship, as we talked about, is because God is disciplining you as sons. But then, he goes on to the necessity of discipline, and he says this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So there are four brief points that need to be made here. Firstly, the author is able to assume in his context that fathers discipline their children. Can we do the same? The question in the text implies an answer. None. No father doesn't discipline their children. Fathers train their children. Period. It's obvious. It goes without saying. You don't need to prove it. Now there are many proverbs which speak here. It makes sense given that the entire book of Proverbs begins with an exhortation for a son to listen to his father's instruction. But anyway, you probably know a couple of the Proverbs about this. They'll be familiar to you. Proverbs 13, verse 24, for example. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. How about 19 verse 18? Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Discipline is related to something that serious. And again, in 29 verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest, he will give delight to your heart. Discipline is a positive thing. You get delight from it as your children are raised in the Lord in the right way. Parents need to discipline their children. And fathers, it is ultimately your responsibility to make sure that this is done. Raise your children in the Lord. Trust in him. Secondly, minor point of major point two. Secondly, sons cannot escape discipline and still be sons. Sons cannot simply throw up their hands and leave. I heard a man in prison once say, even the toughest criminal still has a mom. It's true, isn't it? Children. It's true that no matter what you do, you can never remove the tie that you have with your parents. You were born to them. But Scripture is teaching us here that childhood goes so much further, more deeply, than simply a blood relationship, being born to your parents. Remember, the discipline that you receive from your parents is for your good. It's because they love you. Don't try to escape it. As one person said, a father who neglects to discipline a son is failing in his capacity as a father. And a son who escapes all discipline is losing out on his sonship. Proverbs 12 verse 1 tells us that whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Love discipline. Don't try to escape it. Thirdly, out of four, you are not the only one to suffer. You suffer alongside all your brothers and sisters in Christ. The writer says here that all have participated in this. Within the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of sharing which is mentioned. Christ shares the experience of humanity, for example. The saints have a share in the heavenly call, in Christ and in the Spirit. They receive a share of God's holiness, and they also share in suffering. Hebrews 11 is the famous chapter of men and women who, in the midst of suffering, remain firm. They put their faith and confidence in God. So if you turn back, if you're still at Hebrews 12, if you look back at chapter 11, verse 35, you read there that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. We are a community alongside of them. The great heroes of faith suffered and died. You share in their suffering. And like them, look forward to something better, that along with them, we shall all be made perfect when Christ comes and we are with them and him in glory. You suffer alongside a myriad of other men and women who follow Christ. You're not alone. And fourthly, you suffer alongside of Christ. When the author asks the question in verse 7, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? As I said, it implies the answer, no son is spared. Not even Christ is spared. His father disciplined him too. The word translated chastise in the ESV here in verse 6 is better translated as scourge. Now this means to whip or to flog. This was the same word used at Christ's crucifixion in John 19, verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The author's making an allusion here in our passage to verse 2, where talks of Jesus who endured the cross. You see, Hebrews 2, 10 to 12 also talks about this. For it was fitting, it says, that he, Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We also see that this is picked up in Hebrews 5, verse 8. Although he was a son, although Christ was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. You see, brothers and sisters, this is why it's so important to understand that our passage is not talking about punishment for sin that we commit. God disciplines us and leads us through difficulty because he loves us and he's training us. Just as Jesus was trained through suffering, we too share in that training, and we share in that suffering. Peter argued the same thing in 1 Peter 4:12-14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Consider for a moment that Christ knew that the cup of wrath which he must drink was a horrendous, a painful thing. He even sweat blood because he understood how serious his future suffering would be. And yet he faced it. And he prayed and said to his Father in heaven, not my will, but your will be done. The call to endure discipline is also the call to stand with Christ. Our purpose here on earth is not simply to avoid suffering for the sake of having an easier life. Christ himself told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We share in Christ's suffering. We share with the suffering of the other saints, both now and also throughout history. We are proven legitimate. God cares for us as a result of the difficulties that he has placed in our path to train us. Brothers and sisters, this is actually a wonderful thing. Point three, then, thirdly, the response to discipline. If this is such a wonderful truth, how should we respond to it? In verse 9, we read, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, the author is making a contrast here between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. He does this by comparing the lesser example to the greater example. Something like this. If you get splashed with a cup of water, you'll get wet. How much wetter would you be if you stood directly under Niagara Falls? The lesser to the greater. The word here for respect carries the meaning that we show deference to our fathers. We have regard for them, and it's fitting that we do so. We're called to do so. The word applied to God, however, is a different word. It's one that carries the weight of submission, that we are subject to him. There's a much greater weight to this as a concept. As we respected our earthly fathers for their efforts to train us, how much more should we look to God and submit to him and esteem his wishes? If we respected our earthly fathers, they instructed our earthly family. How much more should we submit to our heavenly Father, who's the ruler of all things, in heaven above and earth and earth? This makes sense, doesn't it? Our response must be one of praise and honor. Just like we read from the 10th commandment. Honor your mother and father. How much more should we honor our Father in heaven? We must trust in him that he has our best interests at heart. We must rely on him for help, that he knows what he's doing. Now remember, the discipline the author is talking about here is not first and foremost concerned with punishment. There are other passages of scripture that emphasize the consequences of sin. But the author here is answering the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? And his answer is that we have been taught to endure because God is training us for a purpose. This does not mean that we should crave suffering and that we should yearn for it and that we should pray for it. No, by no means. But it teaches us that we should view our suffering in a certain way. McCartney wrote a very good book about how a Christian should suffer as a son of God. At one point he referred to the example of Job. And he argued that this story ought to teach us that the proper response to suffering is not grinning and bearing it, or uttering pious platitudes as if everything is okay. Job's perseverance consisted in his continuing to cling to God. He banged on God's door until he got a response. This is what a child does to an entirely trusted parent. And we trust that God is doing his will for our good, for his glory. This should give us comfort. That even in the midst of pain, we can rely on him. We can cry out to him. We can ask for strength. But we must also keep in mind that he will not place anything in our path that we cannot overcome. Not that we can overcome it by ourselves, mind you, but because he gives us the strength through his Spirit. Never forget that he loves you, even in the midst of pain and in the midst of suffering. Fourthly, then, lastly, we get to the benefits of discipline, verses 10 and 11. We read this, "For they disciplined us for a short time, our earthly father says, it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained." Our passage returns to the lesser to the greater argument again. In this case, our author is illustrating that our fathers here on earth tried the best they could to train us. But they're not perfect. Work gets in the way sometimes. They get busy, they get tired. They have strengths, but they also have weaknesses. And even with the best of intentions, they could not make us holy. Yet our Father in heaven can make us holy. Jesus used the same kind of comparison when he said, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" The benefits which we gain from enduring God's discipline are actually really very amazing when you think about it. So we'll look at them briefly. There are two main things I want to pull out here. In verse 10, we're promised that as a result of this, we may share in his holiness. Not only are our sins forgiven, and we will be cleansed of all unrighteousness, not only do we have life, but we appear radiant before his throne of grace. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says, "This momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory before all comparison." Like Joshua the high priest in Zechariah 3, "We will have our filthy garments stripped from us and clothed in pure, clean vestments and rich robes. We will be clothed in Christ's righteousness, brothers and sisters. We will share in the holiness of God." And there's another blessing mentioned here in verse 11. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This passage here echoes Proverbs 11 verse 30, which says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life." This picks up on the phrase at the end of verse 9, "Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" This is a life here on earth, but we have been born again into a new life. We were once dead in our sins and transgressions, but we're now made alive in Christ. But at the same time, this peaceable fruit of righteousness also points to heaven. Remember again the fifth commandment. honor your mother and your father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Just as the land here pointed past Canaan towards heaven, so too the life in our passage points past the land, past the life here on earth, to our eternal life. The fruit of righteousness is not simply the fruit of the Spirit here. It's not just greater wisdom here on earth, but it's a promise of heavenly peace, where we will be able to sit at the feet of our heavenly Father, joining our voices with all the angels in the heavenly choir, rejoicing and praising Him from whom all blessings flow. The pain that we have here on earth is a temporal pain. Whether we are persecuted by others, or whether we struggle with the effects of sin on our body or the sin in our own life, we are being given life. The current pain is temporary, but our promised life is eternal. In conclusion, our Heavenly Father is not a kind of Santa Claus who gives us presents according to whether we have been naughty or nice. He isn't like a father who neglects his children and leaves his wife. He doesn't create broken homes in that way. He restores his sons and daughters. He trains us for our good. Discipline is not pleasant. It's hard to endure sometimes. But we must stand firm in the faith. Do not turn away from the faith. Do not doubt the goodness of your Heavenly Father. Just because your life is hard does not mean that God is mad at you. Understand that just because it's raining, it doesn't mean the sun has disappeared from the sky. God is right there with his loving arms around you. He loves you. He cares for you. Perhaps the idea of the father figure here on earth doesn't bring good things to mind. But remember that your true Father is dependable. He is faithful. He will give you the strength to endure. Call to Him. Acknowledge Him. Follow Him. Run to Him like a little child runs to their parents in a thunderstorm. And when Christ comes again in glory, He will draw all His brothers to Himself. And we will live for eternity in trueness in the presence of our wonderful God. Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonderful truth that even though we see so many hardships in our own life, that sin is so oppressive, and we struggle with both our own sin and the sins of others as they persecute your saints, Lord, we ask that we will be able to trust in you, that you will give us strength and confidence and hope. Lord, we look forward to that time when we will be with you in heaven, alongside our brother Christ, that we with him will be able to sing your praises in front of your throne of grace, Lord, what an amazing thing that we look forward to. We pray that you will give us a confidence which surpasses all of our doubt. We pray these things in Christ's name.